Morning, everyone. Thanks for reading, Chrissy. Good to see you all here, and it's great to be able to look at God's Word together. As we begin, let me pray for us. Father, your Word is truth and life. You speak to us, and we pray this morning that you would give us ears to listen and soft hearts to receive your word. Please encourage us, convict us, and change us. Spur us on in faith. And we pray this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jens Voigt was a German cyclist who rode in the Tour de France and could often be seen in the mountain climbs, powering away at the front with this incredible ability to push through the pain barrier to the finish line. And in describing how he did this, he said, "Sometimes your body starts talking to you, saying, 'I can't do it anymore, I can't do it anymore, leave me alone, I want to pull over.' But the mind goes, 'Shut up, body, you do what I tell you, shut up, legs, you keep going.'" And the question I want us to think about this morning as is how do you keep going as a Christian? How do you persevere to make it to the end? Recently, there have been some prominent Christians who have walked away from their faith. 2 weeks ago, Josh Harris, a well-known American author and former pastor, took to his Instagram page to announce that he is no longer a Christian. And this week, Marty Sampson, an Australian songwriter and worship leader, also used Instagram to share that he is genuinely losing his faith. These situations have left many questioning how this could happen to fellow Christians and church leaders at that. Peter's letter that we've been working through is written to God's people in the context of being foreigners in the world who are facing opposition and suffering, who have the hope of glory when Jesus returns, but are waiting for that day to come. Peter is clear that we will encounter trials and pressures that can threaten our faith and cause us to stop following Jesus. This is a danger that we face in the Christian life. And I know there are some of us here at Barney's who have been struggling, feeling dry, facing suffering and wrestling in the midst of that. We need encouragement to persevere and to be equipped to do so. In verse 12, Peter provides a summary of his purpose in writing his letter. He writes, "I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." This is the answer to how we keep going as Christians, how we protect our faith and cling to Jesus, how we endure suffering and wait for glory, by standing fast in the grace of God. To stand fast means to be unwavering, to remain firmly fixed in something, to not give up. When he says this is the true grace of God, Peter seems to be referring to some of the earlier content of his letter, specifically the salvation found in Jesus. That Jesus suffered for our sins to bring us to God. That through God's great mercy, he has given us new life through the resurrection of Jesus. And he will bring us through the suffering and trials of life to future glory. It's in this truth which we must stand fast. So we're going to look today at what 1 Peter 5 tells us about standing fast in the grace of God, specifically focusing on verses 5 to 12. I've got 3 points to help us this morning: the threats to standing fast, what is needed to stand fast, and the motivation to stand fast. The threats, what is needed, and the motivation. So firstly, the threats to standing fast. There are things which can threaten our ability to stand fast, things which cause us to stop trusting God or forget the salvation that we have in Jesus. And Peter identifies 3 things here: pride, anxiety, and the devil. Firstly, pride. After calling the elders to care for God's people with willingness, servant heart, and humility, Peter calls those who are younger to submit themselves to their elders. Then in the second half of verse 5, Peter turns his attention to everyone. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. Peter calls us to humility because he knows how great the threat of pride is. Pride is having an excessively high opinion of ourselves. It can cause us to think we're superior to others, both in and outside the church. It causes us to put ourselves in God's place and think that we don't need him, whether in our daily lives or for our eternal future. And pride is serious. Peter quotes Proverbs, which tells us God opposes the proud. Pride is an internal threat, the source being our own hearts. And the danger of pride, because it tempts us to think that we don't need God or his grace, is that it can lead us to walking away from our faith in him. Secondly, anxiety. In verse 7, Peter says to cast our anxiety on God. When we are anxious, we carry burdens on ourselves, thinking that God's not in control, or that he's not kind enough or good enough to do anything. Anxiety as a heart issue comes from a failure to remember God's care for us. It's important to acknowledge here that there's a difference between this and anxiety as a mental illness, which includes other distinct elements as a sickness resulting from our broken world. But anxiety stemming from not believing God is in control can lead us to believe we need more than God and that his grace is insufficient, or that we don't have God and that his grace is absent. And this can threaten our ability to stand fast. The third threat to standing fast is the devil. In verse 8, Peter identifies the devil as our enemy. We know from the book of Ephesians that Paul says as Christians we are in a spiritual battle, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. And the devil is the ringleader of evil, a spiritual being in rebellion against God. And Peter says he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I don't know if you've ever seen a lion in real life. When I was in Tanzania on safari, the guide found a group of young male lions and lionesses and parked the four-wheel drive right next to them. The four-wheel drive was enclosed, thankfully. And the lions didn't mind. They weren't fussed with it. And they were just playing with each other. But even their playful growls left me feeling nervous. I could see their bare teeth and the sharpness of their claws. And I knew if I stepped out of the truck, I would be dead in seconds. For many of Peter's readers, though, they would know the horrific image of blood dripping from the mouth of a lion, as Christians were sometimes fed to the lions by the Romans. And Peter says here, like a lion, the devil is dangerous. The devouring he wants to do is to draw people away from believing the gospel, to get people to stop trusting in God's grace. Throughout his letter, Peter has talked a lot about suffering, and the devil certainly tries to attack Christians in the midst of suffering. He can tell us lies that God's not worth trusting, that he won't come through for you, that you may as well give up. The devil can also be at work in our pride and anxiety. He can take advantage of our sinful desires and tempt us to think that we don't need God or to doubt his goodness. And this is exactly how the serpent tempted Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, saying things like, planting these lies like, you know better than God. Why don't you call the shots? Or, God doesn't really care for you. He's not really that good. He's holding back. The devil loves to prey on God's children and would seek to destroy our faith. These threats are real. There are a number of people I know who years ago were in church and youth group with me, but have sadly since left the church and stopped following Jesus. As Christians, it's vital that we stand fast so that we won't fall away in face of these threats. Secondly, what is needed to stand fast? In response to the threats of pride, anxiety, and the devil, Peter shows us three things that we need to stand fast in our faith: humility, trust, and resistance. Humility means not seeing yourself as superior to others and acknowledging how much you need God for everything: your salvation, your transformation, your daily life, your future. In verse 5, Peter calls us to humility towards one another. This involves serving others and putting their needs before your own, listening to others without being defensive, treating others with gentleness and respect, and it is to be so in all our relationships, as he says there, all of you. And he uses the metaphor of clothing to show us how all-encompassing humility should be. In verse 6, Peter also exhorts us to humble ourselves before God. This is highly relevant in light of the suffering Peter has written of earlier. Humbling ourselves before God will lead us to bow to his wisdom and sovereignty, even in the midst of suffering, because he has promised to lift up the humble, and his hand is mighty to do so. Being humble causes us to realize that we did not make ourselves or save ourselves. So it will cause us to depend on God and stand fast in his grace. If we're struggling with anxiety, trust is what we need to stand fast. Trust in God's care, in God's timing, and God's promises. In verse 7, Peter says, "Cast all your anxiety on him." Why? Because he cares for you. As we trust that God really does care for us, we will be able to give our burdens to him and be freed from their weight. In the midst of our anxiety, we need to trust in God's timing. Whatever the cause for our anxiety, whether it is suffering for being a Christian or the trials of life, Peter reminds us that God will lift us up in due time. We're not told when this will be, whether in this life or only in eternal life. But we can be confident in God's timing because he cares for us. Trust in God's promises also help us stand firm and persevere through anxiety. Look at verse 10. "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will restore you." God is faithful to his promises. So while it may be hard at the moment, while it may not make sense right now, we can be sure that God will keep his word and one day will free us from suffering. Resistance is what Peter calls us to stand fast against the devil. In verse 8, he warns us to be alert and of sober mind. We are to be aware of our weaknesses, aware of the areas of sin we struggle with, and how the devil might exploit those. In verse 9, Peter says we must stand firm in the faith. This means trusting God in the face of suffering and turning to God in the face of temptation. The devil would seek to use those things to destroy our faith. In suffering, he can try and deceive us into thinking that God has abandoned us. In sin, he can try to deceive us into forgetting our salvation. In order to stand firm against the devil, we must hold to God's truth, to the reality of his power and presence, to his grace that sustains us through our suffering and assures us of his forgiveness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian and pastor who was part of the resistance against Hitler and the Nazis in World War II. He held strongly to his faith and ultimately was imprisoned and executed. His final words before his execution were, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life. Bonhoeffer submitted to God's will in the midst of suffering. He trusted in God's promises to bring him through his trials to eternal life. And he stood firm in faith to the very end. And Bonhoeffer once wrote, "When all is said and done, the life of faith is nothing if not an unending struggle of the spirit with every available weapon against the flesh." So what are the weapons which can help us stand fast? One is God's word. God's word reminds us of the truth that God is in control, that he does care for us, that he will sustain us and remain faithful. Paul describes God's word as the sword of the Spirit. It helps us fight the spiritual fight against the lies of the devil and the temptations of sin. The truth of God's word protects us from being led astray. Another is prayer. In prayer, we acknowledge God, his presence and power, his greatness and grace. We seek his help. We ask him to grow us. We cast our anxieties on him. Prayer grounds our faith as we depend on him. In order to stand firm, we must draw near to God in prayer. Edmund Clowney wrote, "The danger to the Christian is not that they are helpless before the devil. They are equipped with the whole armor of God. The shield of faith will extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. The danger to the Christian is that they will fail to resist, that they will not watch and pray, that they will not put on the whole armor of God and take the sword of the Spirit." That sword, the Word of God, was the weapon Jesus used in his ordeal in the desert when he was tempted. It is ours to use in his name. So I encourage you to keep reading the Bible and praying, even when it's a struggle. They are the resources that God has given us to help us stand firm. If that's something you are struggling with, I wonder what is one thing that you can do to help take a step forward. In prayer, it might be simply asking God to help you to pray because you don't feel like doing it at all. It might be just reading a couple of verses of his word to be reminded of who he is and what he's done for you. It would be great to talk further afterwards about how we can do that and how we can encourage each other in that. And a third thing is each other. As the family of believers, Peter says, we all face suffering and the attacks of the devil, so we're called to persevere together. In Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching." Keep doing this. Let's keep meeting together. Let's ask each other how we're going spiritually. Let's be honest in sharing our doubts and our struggles and talking them through together. Let's encourage each other in the gospel because we are not alone in our suffering. We are united in Christ. I'm not sure where you're at. Perhaps you're struggling with pride and in need of humility. Are you feeling weighed down by anxiety and need to trust God? Are you feeling tempted or under attack from the devil and need to resist him? So finally, the motivation to stand fast. What is the motivation for standing fast in God's grace? It's Jesus. See, Jesus is the one who truly and perfectly stood fast in the grace of God. He humbled himself before God and before others. Philippians 2 says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus cast all his anxiety on God. We see this in the Garden of Gethsemane as he approached the hour of his death. He poured out his heart to his Father and trusted his will and his care. Jesus resisted the devil. In Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he stood firm in the truth of God's word and didn't give in to temptation. And ultimately, Jesus defeated the devil through his death. As Hebrews 2 says, he too shared in our humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus stood firm in the truth that God would bring him through suffering and into glory. And the good news is that Jesus stood fast for us in our place. When he was betrayed, Jesus stood there to receive the kiss of betrayal from Judas. When he was arrested, he didn't run, but he went willingly, though all his followers deserted him. When he was brought before the Jewish leaders and before Pilate, he stood fast, being falsely accused and wrongly condemned. When he was mocked, when he was spat upon, when they drove the crown of thorns into his head, Jesus stood fast there for you, bearing what you deserve, taking it on himself. And he did this all in spite of our failure to stand fast. And because he did this on our behalf, we receive what he deserves. The eternal glory that God promised him. It's through what Jesus did that he secured God's grace for us. And he proves God's grace to us so that Peter can point us to the God of all grace who has secured our salvation. And Peter knows what he's talking about. He had experienced this grace himself. As we heard earlier, Peter had boldly promised to stand firm, saying to Jesus, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Even after Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him three times, Peter insisted, "Jesus, I'd die with you before I deny you." Yet from the height of his pride, he plunged into anxiety at being labeled a follower of Jesus and gave into the temptation of denying that he even knew him, the very man who was about to die for him. He failed to stand fast. Yet God showed tremendous grace to Peter. He humbled him, restored him, and reinstated him to be the rock on which he would build his church. Peter knew the grace of God as his foundation on which to stand. So this week, when you fail to stand fast, remember God's grace to Peter. As we see Jesus standing fast for us, those threats to our faith lose their sting. When we see how precious and costly our salvation is, our pride will be humbled. Jesus had to die to save you. We will cast our anxiety on God because we see how much He does care for us. Jesus was willing to die to save you. So we are assured of God's ultimate care through what Jesus has done, so that we can trust him in our present suffering and struggles. And as we look to Jesus, we will be able to resist the devil, knowing that Jesus has ultimate power over him and that through his resurrection he has conquered him. To the degree that we see Jesus standing fast in our place, we will stand fast and be able to keep going in the Christian life. As Hebrews says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. By standing fast, Jesus has secured eternal glory for us and given us a living hope. It doesn't mean life won't be hard now, but suffering is temporary, and we will be able to endure and keep going, knowing Jesus bore the ultimate suffering for us, which has secured the ultimate future of eternal life. We have the promise that God will restore us, possibly in this life, but definitely in eternity. It's his power which will bring this about, and his power is sufficient for us to stand fast and persevere now. And the reward of all this is that we will one day be with the one who died for us, the one who stood fast there in our place, who rescued us and brought us to eternal life. We will meet him. We will meet him face to face and be with him forever. It will be so good. It will be the most beautiful thing we've ever known. That's the living hope which Peter points us to. Praise God for that. So, brothers and sisters, stand firm. The call to keep going is not a call to never stumble. It's a call when you do stumble to return to the grace of God. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.